In addition to that, you could elect that this would be a missionary couple that you'd like to support monthly. That would help them get off onto the mission field quicker than them having to go around to all different types of churches like ours and to be able to raise that support. And then also to be able to give to the church or to bless them today. So in a few moments as we receive the offering, if you'd like to put a gift in there for them, that would be awesome. Just be sure that at the bottom in the memo line or however you want to pay, whether it's online or whether it's through the card reader up in the front, that just make that note so that Cindy can get it to the right place. Amen? Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's exciting to be back. Last week I was traveling. It, of course, was Veterans Weekend for much of the nation. We celebrated ours 2 weeks ago, but much of the nation was celebrating the veterans this past weekend. And so I was asked earlier in the year if I would help the Reaver organization. Dave Reaver himself was out in Tucson, Arizona, speaking at a church out there. And then Matt Reaver led a bunch of us, or a number of us, as veterans to support him and also the ministry to go up to Norman, Oklahoma. So we traveled up to there and had the opportunity to share at a wonderful church on Sunday morning. And so it was a great place, Harvest Church in Norman, Oklahoma. If you're ever up in that area, it would be a great place to go visit. And so we had a great time. It was also a great blessing to be able to have Austin here as he gets a chance to minister and preach for us and bring the Word of God. This is just in a powerful way. I'm going to ask if the ushers will come and prepare to receive the morning tithes and offerings. There is a scripture that oftentimes ministers use to receive the offering, and it's in Malachi chapter 3. And you've heard it before, I'm sure, but I want to kind of share it again and then kind of give you a different, perhaps, perspective. Here at the very end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, the word of God comes to the people and says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And God answered this. He said, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Can you say amen? How many of us know that God is a blessing God? That is what he wants to do, is he wants to give blessings. There's a cute little illustration that is sort of titled, Who Owns Your French Fries? Who owns your French fries? And it tells the story of a father who takes his son to a place like McDonald's, and so he goes and he gets all of his food, and they sit down to eat, and of course for his son, he got him a little happy meal, and so he got the little burger, and you've got the little French fries and that, and so they sit down to eat, and the father reaches over, and imagine PJ as the little one, and I as the father, reach over, and you've got to get that one little fry, right? And so I begin to take it from PJ. But PJ slaps my hand, says, you can't have my fries, right? You can't have my fries. And the father's kind of looking at that going, wait a minute, I just bought all these fries. I paid for everything. I provided the whole meal for you. And now you're slapping my hand because I want a little fry. Well, we've all played this out before in our lives and we understand the dynamics of it. But in a grander scheme, or in a grander scale at the same time, can you not also appreciate the way God is? That he has given us so many blessings. He has provided for everything that we need. He has met all of our needs. And yet when he comes and he asks for the tithe, asks for a little bit, then we slap his hand sometime and say, God, you're not entitled to that. How selfish of us to behave that way. And so it is, in truth, it is all God's. And if he takes too many fries, he's going to give us another order of fries. Our need is going to be met. And so that is what I believe is being explained here in this passage, is just simply God is a benevolent God. He wants to bless us. And we need to make sure that we mark against selfishness in our own spirits so that we give to him what is his. Can you say amen? Let's pray a blessing over the offering at this time. Lord, we thank you, O God, for this opportunity to give to you. Lord, as you reach across our table and you take a fry here and there, Lord, we give it to you freely. Lord, we thank you, O God, for that you have provided everything. Lord, you have met all of our needs abundantly so. Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering today. We pray that you would bless these missionaries, O God, and bless this church, the ministries here at Grace Chapel. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. It is good to be home. Some of you are thinking we got a guest minister this morning. I'm like, who is this guy? For 3 weeks, he's not been in the pulpit. We had at the very beginning or the very end of October, we had Kathy Wampler come. Didn't she do an awesome job preaching for us? Such a sweet spirit, and thank you so much that she left blessed. She left this place blessed because God even touched her heart as she was with us. And so just an awesome time. And then, of course, thank you so much for honoring your pastor the following week. Pastor Appreciation and Austin preached for us that Sunday, gave me a break so I could relax. It was much appreciated. And then last week, of course, as I was traveling. So for 3 weeks, I have been out of the pulpit. I may have forgotten how to do this. So you might have to bear with me as some of the rust falls off and we get into the Word of God this morning. My title of my message this morning is this, kind of a longer one. It says, the skies are clear at the thankful altitude. The skies are clear at a thankful altitude. If you've ever flown out of Houston before, you probably have flown on a day when it's rainy, when there's storms around. And so you get into that plane, and it's all dark, and the rain is all coming down on the runway, and so you kind of fight your way out to the runway, and then finally when you get there, it's like you're taking off, and so that nose of the airplane comes up, and Bud knows all about this. He can explain all the aerodynamics of it, but that nose comes up, and it begins to fly up into that rain, and then it gets into the cloud. It's already dark, you know, it's dark in the cabin, you're kind of wondering what's going on, and you get inside of that cloud, And I like to look outside the window. Yeah, I want to know what's going on. So I'm looking outside the window, and I might be able to see some of the lights on the wing. And you see the clouds just kind of skirt over that wing. And so it's going, it's dark on the inside. And you're like, I hope and I trust that everything's going great, you know. And so you get inside that cloud, and because of all that condensation, the moisture, and all that whatever going on, all the air, the atmospherics that are going on, you know, that plane starts to shudder a little bit, right? Shaking around, dropping, going up and down. I love that. How many of you love it? So it's doing all that kind of gyrating and all this stuff that's going on. And then finally it starts to get, you know, it's been in the darkness. And then it starts to get out of it. It gets a little brighter. And you start going, oh, this is good. I'm going to live, right? I'm making it. And it goes a little bit brighter, a little bit brighter, a little bit brighter until finally you bust through that cloud level and you break out on the top side and you see that there is in fact a sun. And you see this blue sky, and the higher that you go, the clearer it gets. And typically, once he gets up to that cruising altitude up there, it's just kind of a smooth ride until you have to come down wherever you're going. Hey, and I believe that when we have a thankful attitude, and we develop thankfulness in our lives, right? It is one of those things that empowers us to live a spirit-filled life. It's a habit that enables us to live a spirit-filled life that will cause us to be successful and to have victory. Can you say amen? I want to take a look at two scriptures that will give us kind of two contrasting pictures of either what we can have as we're spirit-filled and living in victory and living in thankfulness, or on the opposite side, if we don't do that, what it can look like. Those two scriptures come from First from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It reads this way in verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ, and I'm reading from the NIV, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Everybody say peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Everybody say, with gratitude. With gratitude in your hearts to God. And verse 17, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Everybody say thanks. Thanks. Thank you for your participation. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So in that passage, in those three verses, what we see repetitively stated in and among those other ideas in there is first, be thankful, secondly, with gratitude, and then thirdly, giving thanks once again. That is the end, that is the expectation that we as believers ought to be living in. We had a great conversation the other night at our house when we were having our community group, and one of the people that was there made the statement and says, Pastor, I believe that the end ought to be that we ought to live in peace. So, man, isn't that awesome? Right? That is what God wants us to have happening in our lives, is that we live in peace. A contrasting picture is seen in the book of Romans. Again, Paul is our author, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, what we see is what happens when we are in that disharmony, when we are not inside of that experience of thankfulness. In verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, in themselves, ought to be enough for us to be thankful. Hey, but he continues, he says, have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Just to kind of dive into that scripture a little bit, what he's saying is that even the creation itself points us to God and reveals to us the fact that there is a divine nature. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Isn't that amazing? Instead of recognizing who God is, instead of appreciating the fact of all the wonderful things that He's done for us, the divine nature that comes with Him, instead of appreciating what God has done and the promises that He has made, what they did is turn their mind over to futile thinking, and as a result, they considered themselves to be nothing more than a dog, a cat, a reptile, a guinea pig, whatever. Okay? All these things. They became nothing. They became like the animals instead of having that sacredness that is so wonderful that we experience as Christians. So in the first passage, what we see is a description of the life Jesus wants us to have. And in the second passage, it describes the life that we get when we become self-centered and we become thankless. I want to live in the first passage. Right? I want to experience the fullness of God. I want to be able to enjoy and be happy and to be filled with thanks, and to be able to sing those songs, those hymns, to be able to just have that spirit welling up inside of me all the time because God is worthy and because I want to put myself positionally in a place where I can be at that higher altitude because I have learned the habit of being thankful. As I mentioned earlier, I had mentioned one of the comments that came out of our community group this past week, and it was interesting to me as I was studying these things and looking at it and looking at the idea of Thanksgiving and being thankful that I began to think, you know, all we're talking about here really is we're talking about living a lifestyle of worship.
Yes.
Worship. Right? And that's what we've been talking about for several weeks in our community groups. That it's we want to figure out how do we become worshipers, not just on Sunday morning for the collective celebration that's going on, but that celebration of worship gets transferred into our everyday 24/7 activities that are going on so that we become worshipers. Right? Thankfulness is a big part of that, developing that so that we can enjoy that. The reality is that thankfulness lifts us to an altitude where we're able to see clearly what's going on. And we're able to maintain that attitude that's going to set us apart and that's going to allow us to live that Spirit-filled life. Speaking of altitude, one of my favorite airplanes of all time is the SR-71. Right, there you go. When you've got the airplane guy saying yeah, then you know you're on the right track. The SR-71 is an amazing aircraft, and I believe it was first came onto the scene in the 1970s when it was first flown. It was at the very beginning, it was classified even to see it. You keep it inside the hangars, you couldn't see it because it was just that super sensitive and that secretive. They have one down at Kelly Air Force Base on the parade grounds where you can go. I was stationed there for some years. And it was neat to be able to go and look at it when it finally came out. Right? The Blackbird, SR-71 Blackbird. And there it was, just a long, sleek thing. It looks more like a spaceship than it actually looks like a plane. But it was cool because, you know, if you don't know anything about the plane, it has classified speeds, right? And altitudes, yeah. Unclassified, basically, they'll say it'll do Mach 3, but it'll go faster than, what is that? 3.8, is that the actual speed? That's the unclassified, 3.8, that it'll go. It'll take, let's just put it this way, it takes about, and we got Air Force people right back here, but it takes several states for the plane just to turn around, right, at those speeds. They actually have to, I didn't intend to go into this, but they actually have to start the thing up, they have to take this power source, they raise it up into two V8 engines, which then ignite the real thrust, and then that thing is just, it's full throttle, just going. They've got to refill it in the air because it burns so much fuel. Just an amazing thing. Well, Rick McCrary was one of the first pilots. He describes flying this thing. Remember, 70s, 80s, we're still Cold War at that time. So he remembers flying this, or he calls the story of flying it from England to eventually California, and so he would be, you know, classified flying across Russia. And so there he is. He's inside of this thing. It's traveling at, you know, Mach 3 plus. It's flying at 75,000 feet in the air. Right, 75,000. What is typically 30? What is 35 typically for a 747 somewhere in there? Yeah, so it's twice plus as high up in the air as a regular airplane is flying. So I mean, it is seriously up there. And so he describes it this way. He says that you would get a couple of sunsets and sunrises as you're flying that, because at those northern latitudes, often you would see day to night. And then a terminator line. In other words, you would see a distinct line between darkness and light. Okay, 75,000 feet, traveling at 3.8, Mach 3.8 or so, or beyond it. So he's flying along and seeing all these things. He said it's the most amazing thing that you can imagine to see that. Another one was at night. He says it was astonishing. You're above the haze and in the atmosphere. How deep into space you can see from up there. I mean, you're starting at 75,000 feet. You look up, and you're looking at space. That's amazing. He says the clarity of it, the haze is gone, and the clarity of what you're seeing is just amazing. He says you see all this meteorite activity that you don't see on the Earth. He says he flew across a huge thunderstorm that covered half of Montana. Right, looking down at it from 75,000 feet and seeing lightning going for hundreds of miles across the top of the giant storm was just awe-inspiring. Sometimes it was hard to pull your attention back into the cockpit because it was just mesmerizing to see that stuff. At that altitude, it is amazing. And I believe that when we have an attitude of thankfulness, it sets us at an altitude that we begin to see with clarity and appreciate the things that are around us. Well, you know what? They didn't take Rick McCrary and just say, hey, you, the guy that just stepped out of your 20th hour in a Cessna 185, we're not going to take him and just say, you want to fly an SR-71? Right? Not going to happen. What he had to do is he had to do some training to be able to be successful in that SR-71. He says it was just amazingly scary to be inside of that when you put the throttle down. He said typically, and I didn't quite understand this, but he said typically when you're in like an F-16 or a fighter, he said he flew a lot of T-38s to trainers because he was a trainer in it. He said that you would, you know, you'd put it on full throttle for a short period of time. It wasn't designed to be always at that speed. Says the SR-71 was you put it full throttle, you just go, right? That's what it was all about. Crazy. But they didn't do it without training. And as Christians, then there is a training, there are habits that we need to develop in our lives that help us to be able to live the Spirit-filled life with victory. Can you say amen? We have to have those habits. Now, Christ, in salvation, he provided for us, right? We are justified by faith. And at the same time, what we do is we develop habits that teach us and are helped to teach us, and that we begin to understand about how do we live in that victory. Can you say amen to that? The first one that I want to mention is this, that Spirit-filled people realize that thankfulness begins by recognizing God as our gracious provider. Okay, it begins, thankfulness begins as understanding what God has done for us. So if you're like me, and I struggle with thankfulness from time to time, what I need to do is I need to isolate the issue and I need to go back and say, God, I understand who you are, right? I'm going to divorce myself from all of the things that I'm feeling, and what I'm going to say is, God, I understand who you are, and I understand that you are almighty. And guess what? I've learned that I can be honest with God. Say, God, I'm feeling pretty crappy. Right? Feeling pretty miserable. I'm feeling pretty unthankful. I'm feeling like all these things are going on. And you know, just because Thanksgiving shows up as a day in our calendar doesn't mean that it's easy for us to be thankful. In fact, sometimes all the different types of things that are going on and the fact that you've got crazy in-laws coming in, right, that they're showing up, you're not used to dealing with them. There's always a crazy uncle or crazy son-in-law that's driving you crazy, right? So how do I become thankful in it? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to go to God. Say, God, I know that you are good. Let's take a look at a scripture real quick. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Neat scripture here that just kind of shows us straight off. And this is, of course, Paul talking to the Romans. And so he wants to establish some things for them to understand about God. Incidentally, if you want to understand and feel the power of who God is, it's good for you to go to the letters, like Romans chapter 1 at the very beginning. You can go to Colossians chapter 1. You can go to Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Because typically what these guys do is they write the letter as they say, hey, good to see you. Let me tell you about God. Right? And then they say, therefore, because I've told you about God, therefore, let me now show you how you can apply that into your lives. So if you want to understand that, then go to those first chapters. They're great places to get that. Here in Romans, it says this, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised. Now remember, the good news that he promised, we need to understand, what is that gospel? How does it apply to my life? And how is it applicable in my life as I give it to other people or share it with other people? The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his namesake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So even in those short six verses right there, we see some very, very powerful things, some features that we can understand about God that help us to understand, okay, I can be thankful because of what God has done. Let me just kind of list them out for you because I'm a list guy. Maybe it'll help you. In verse 2, it shows us that God has provided the gospel and he promised it through the prophets. So he established, this is nothing new, the prophets have talked about it. We established the good news. What is the good news? It's the fact that my sin problem has been resolved by a guy named Jesus Christ who died for me. Right? That's the gospel. Now the gospel, when you just look at the little word right there, sometimes we overlook it, but remember what it implies. Okay, so there's the gospel. Another thing that we find in here, what we just really alluded to, is in verse 3, it talks about that God provided his son, both God and man. We're about to go into a time where we're going to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God, man, at the same time. What a miracle. What grace, what love that's been given to us as a result of the incarnation of Christ. We're going to get into a sermon series where we're going to talk about the gifts. Because of his incarnation, we've been given gifts. And we're going to look at those gifts as we go through the Christmas season, which means you need to come back next week and the following weeks. Another thing that we find in here, go down to verse 4, and it says this, or what we see is that Jesus demonstrated his divinity through his resurrection. You've heard this, you've heard me say this a lot at our church, and that is many people have died. Almost everybody, with a couple exceptions, okay? But everybody has died, okay? And all the heroes, whether it's Muhammad, you're going into the Netherlands where you're going to struggle with atheism, you're going to struggle with all these different types of beliefs and all these things. And the reality is that they all died, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Deal with it. Right? That's it. He rose from the dead. It verifies the fact that he is God. So there we go. If you need to be thankful, you can just simply say, hey, I'm going to think for a moment about that morning when they went to the tomb and there was nothing left in the tomb. Another thing that we see here is we find it in verse 5. It says, through Jesus we've received his grace and apostleship or membership, which is specifically what I'm speaking on next week, the gift of membership. Can you say amen to that? It's grace and membership. In Psalm 100, if go to, back to the Old Testament, Psalm 100, we see thankfulness again in verse 1, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him singing with joy, acknowledge that the Lord is God, he made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. Now, my generation, we spent a lot of time in this psalm talking about what praise and worship is. And enter his gates with thanksgiving. And it seems like for me, this psalm has a lot of times just sort of, I go to the praise and worship component in it. And what I have overlooked and what I've rediscovered this past week is, what does it say about thankfulness? What does it say about thankfulness? In here, in these just these short five verses here, what we see is we need to acknowledge that the Lord is God. Right? Thankfulness rests on the fact that he is God. Thankfulness rests on the fact that he made us and that we are his. We are sacred. We are sacred. We are not secular. Right? Secular is just of this world, but we are sacred. Many of the arguments today that the world has as they come to us and as they say, hey, how can you be in this faith that you're saying? How can you believe those things? And I am finding that the argument rests on just this simple fact, and it says, I believe that I am sacred. Right? And that God has created me, and I am his. You believe that we are secular. You believe that we've come from the mud and from whatever mutations that have taken place. You believe that we are part of a monkey and all this, you know, all that kind of stuff. It makes no sense. You can't even understand it. It doesn't even compute scientifically. Okay, but what I believe is that we are sacred. I believe that marriage is sacred. I think that a child that's in his mama's fetus is sacred to God. And that's where the argument begins, and that's what this psalm is pointing out. And we can go to God, we can say, Lord, I thank you that I can worship you, and I thank you, O God, for who you are, because you have made me special. You have declared me, you've declared my marriage, you've declared life itself to be sacred. It's awesome. Another thing we see in Psalm 100 is that we need to give thanks to him for all the blessings that we have, so many tangible blessings. We need to recognize that the Lord is good. What does that mean? It means that his inclination towards us is he wants to give us French fries. Right? He wants to give us French fries. He wants to give us good things. He doesn't want to withhold anything from us. He wants to see us blessed. We can celebrate the fact that his love is unending. I was thinking as we were worshiping today, I was kind of trying to keep track. It seems like I used to be able to memorize things easier than I can today. Has anybody else experienced that? It just seems like it's like there, but I can't really quite get it. But I do remember these themes as being a part of our worship this morning. One is God is good. I remember the fact that he is love. I remember the fact that there's hope. I remember the fact there was a theological thought in there that Jesus came down from heaven, came down into darkness, and so there was the whole song was really incarnational, talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, all of what we sang this morning in the lyrics and in the worship songs that we did were probably half a dozen thoughts. Probably half a dozen thoughts that said, God, you are good. God, you love me. God, you give me peace. And all those things that we've said it over and over again. Isn't that cool? It's worship. It's thanking God for what he has done for us. And he is faithful, and that is the last one. He is continually faithful. He is continually faithful. You know, it's the devil that'll come to you and say that you can't show up on your daddy's lap. I'm talking about Abba, Father. It's the devil that's going to say to you that you've sinned so much that there's no way that you're ever going to be accepted. And I don't care what your sins are. I love the fact that he loved me before I loved him. And I'll tell you what, that'll preach at a prison. That'll preach to a veteran. It'll preach to a housewife. It'll preach to a working man. It'll preach to every one of us, 100%. He loved us before we loved him. He inclined himself towards us. So if we want to be thankful, then that's the place where we need to be, is that we need to first recognize who God is and that he is gracious to us. The second thing that I think helps us to live at that higher altitude where our attitude is that of thankfulness is that spirit-filled people realize that thankfulness is a decision. It is a decision. And we have to make that decision. Even deciding to recognize and be grateful for what God has done for us is a decision. But it is a decision that we have to make. If the SR-71 can fly at 75,000 feet, it's difficult to find an airplane that can go any higher than that. However, we have had spaceships, rockets, that have landed on the moon. One of the two men that stepped foot on the moon, name is Buzz Aldrin. When Buzz Aldrin, and it's interesting that I never heard this story before, it just seems like to me that somehow media and textbooks seem to suppress certain things. But when Buzz Aldrin stepped onto the moon and he had an opportunity away from the tasks that he had to do, he said he wanted to do one thing, and that was he wanted to have the first communion ever on the moon. Isn't that neat? So there on the moon, he read the words of Jesus where he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he went to Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8 it says, you have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, who are we that you are mindful of us, human beings, that you care for us? He said the first food that was ever consumed was the bread, the Eucharist, as some traditions teach it. The Eucharist, the first liquid was wine for the communion. In Aldrin's own words, he said this, it's interesting to think that some of the first words spoken on the moon were the words of Jesus Christ, who made the earth and the moon, and who, in the immortal words of Dante, is himself the love that moves the sun and other stars. Can you say amen? It's interesting that in looking at quotes, as I was doing my research, I saw many of the other astronauts who had some kind of statement. You know, one of them was, it was amazing as I held up my thumb that the Earth fit behind my thumb as I looked back and I realized how insignificant the world was, the Earth was, and how we needed to make sure that we take care of these, you know, all these things. And I, you know, that's good. And those things are right. But I'm thankful that Buzz Aldrin made a decision that on the moon he would give God praise. God, it is about you. You have provided everything for me, and I trust you. What do we do, and what decision will we make when we come across moments in our lives that are both sacred and at the same time very, very difficult? How do we respond at the birth of a child? Can we respond with thankfulness in the same way that we respond at the death of a child and respond with thankfulness? How do we respond when a marriage that is mended from divorce is restored? Or how do we respond when our marriage is in chaos and you're going through the storm? Can we respond to each equally with thankfulness to God? It's our only source. It's our only hope. It's the only place. How do we respond when we are healed from physical pain? Or how do we respond when we are living in chronic pain? Can we respond to each of them with thankfulness? How do we respond when we get a call that announces the absence of cancer? You are now cancer-free. Or how do we respond to the consult that says, we found something in your body that we need to take a look at and we believe it's cancer? Can we respond to each of them with thankfulness? Or what if you come to the end of a hard, hard struggle in your life, or perhaps it's the beginning of a struggle in your life? Can we respond to each of those with thankfulness? Do we respond with thankfulness to the return of a prodigal friend or a child? And can we respond with thankfulness when a loved one, a friend, a child, or someone else goes off in a wayward direction that we're not really pleased with? Can we be thankful in those things? See, this is where the rubber hits the road, right? This is where we really live. This is the nitty-gritty in life, the real times. We have choices. We have to make a decision. We can either live in the Colossians frame of mind, or we can get into the Romans with the futile thinking. Let's take a look at them again. I really want these to get into your heart. So Colossians 3 again. This is one decision. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ deal in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's one decision that we can make. The other decision is in Romans chapter 1 again. I'm going to jump down to verse 21. Okay, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. We have a decision to make. And that decision is we can either praise him and be thankful for what he has done for us, or we can reject it and try to struggle on in our own strength, in our own hopes. The third thing that I think that we can do as spirit-filled people who want to live at that higher altitude where our attitude is clear is that we realize that thanksgiving is a decision that is based in reality. It is a decision that is based in reality. I like the statement from Dale Carnegie, who says this. He said, two men looked out from prison bars. One saw the mud, the other the stars. What is your perception of your reality that you happen to be in? Now, I have a man who I consider my, I call my son. He's now and just about to finish a stint in prison, Eastham State Prison. And throughout his time that he's either been in the jail or he's been in prison, I have told him over and over again this statement. I said, what are you seeing? His name's Adam. I said, what are you seeing, Adam? Are you seeing the mud or are you seeing stars? Where is it? So you're here in this place right now, but God has greater plans for you. Are you seeing the stars or are you seeing mud? And the reality is you don't have to be in prison to have to deal with that issue. You don't have to be in prison to make that decision. We can be just in our regular lifestyle going on, or maybe even in the hectic traffic that's out there in our lives, or maybe in the middle of all the trappings and all the things that are going to go on in our lives during the holiday season. What are we seeing? Are we seeing the mud or are we seeing the stars? What decision are we making? Our reality has to be based in Christ. It was Elisha's servant who went out and said, hey, we are surrounded by the Assyrian army. And it was Elisha who came out and said, yeah, but greater are those that are for us than against us. And he said, open his eyes, and he saw the army of God standing behind him. That's awesome. I'd love to see that, right? That is cool. It was Joshua and Caleb who came back after surveying the promised land who said, we can go in and we can win. We can beat the giants because our God is with us. It was the other 10 spies that came back and said, we are grasshoppers in our own sight compared to these giants. There's no way that we're going to be successful. It was Abraham who believed what God spoke, and he traveled to a land that he had never seen before, despite all the things that everyone else had said, and eventually has an heir, right, has a son. And it was Noah who believed God and saved his family as a result. Even science recommends to us thanksgiving. Just real quickly, in the area of stress, there's a Northern California study, studied 7,000 people from their state. And what they found was that West Coast worshipers who participate in church-sponsored activities are markedly less stressed over finances. 7,000 people. According to the issue of blood pressure, in a Duke University study, they found that those people that attended church, that prayed, that read the Bible regularly, had lower blood pressure than their non-practicing peers. On the issue of surgery, they found there was another Duke University study that found that patients of faith recovered from surgery much faster than those that were not in the faith. On the issue of lifestyle, studies have shown that spirituality is linked with lower suicide rates, less alcohol and drug abuse, less criminal behavior, fewer divorces, and higher marital satisfaction when life is filled with regular thankfulness to God. See, thankfulness has a practical application. Not only is it spiritually beneficial to us, but it has practical applications as well. I guess one of my pet peeves, can I share this from the pulpit? One of my pet peeves is when somebody comes and when somebody is jealous of my life and they look at me and they go, you know, oh yeah, it must be easy for you. Well, you know what? I've made some choices in my life. I thank God for a godly mother. Thank God for a church that I grew up in. I thank God for a wife that continued to press me into God. I thank God for mentors in my life that have challenged me to be something that I never thought that I could be. And I'm thankful for those decisions. And now don't come to me and say that because you are blessed with your family close to you, with the things that God has given to you, do not challenge me on that or jealously look at me with those things, because I could have made bad decisions. I could have ruined my life with drugs and alcohol. I could have been sleeping around when that was offered to me. But I said no to those things. I made a decision based in reality. And God has blessed me as a result. And I believe that when we make decisions based in reality, based on God's will, He will bless you as well. You say amen? That was a little extra for free. There's a cute little story, and hesitate to share it, but I guess I will, just to kind of, maybe it'll drive, it's saying the same thing over and over again. And that is this, is there was a story of this, a farmer who finds this eagle's egg. Okay, it's just by itself. He picks it up, he takes it, and he puts it into the hen house. So I'm going to put it with the hens, and they're going to hatch it. So this eagle goes into there, the eagle's eventually hatched, the eagle is birthed, and then it begins to go and peck in the grounds, just like the rest of the hens. They had a story earlier this week about a turkey that thinks it's a dog. Anybody see that on the news? Well, this little eagle thought it was a chicken. And so it lived its life, and then as it got older, one day it looks up in the sky and it says, "Hey, what is that? Who is that that's flying up there?" And the other hens looked at the eagle, and they said, "Oh, that's the eagle. The eagle was made for up there. We're made for down here. The eagle was made for the sky. We're made for the dirt. And the eagle looks up, looks down, and the eagle just continues to peck at the dirt. I know y'all wanted it to take off and fly, but it didn't. It said, "I'm a hen, and this is what I'm going to do," and died as a hen. The question then becomes, what do we believe that we are? Are we eagles or are we hens? And when we're living a spirit-filled life and when we're operating in thankfulness and we're developing that habit in our life and it becomes powerful to us so that we can live that life where we're set free. A gentleman by the name of Daniel Kalenda, he is now the CEO of Christ for the Nations, or Christ for All Nations. If you remember, if you know the name Reinhard Bonnke, he's just a phenomenal evangelist worldwide, very, very powerful gentleman, and a tremendous blessing to the church. Well, this Daniel Kalenda has become his successor. He says this about Thanksgiving. He said, "Few people really understand the true significance of all that Thanksgiving really means. It's far more than just another holiday. It's a lifestyle," he says. It is a lifestyle. And then he continues, he says, "The concept of Thanksgiving is deeply rooted in Scripture. The word Thanksgiving and its derivatives are found in 137 different places spanning the entirety of the Bible. It represents a powerful spiritual force that, for the most part, is largely overlooked by most people, but not for Grace Chapel, because we learned this morning that if we want to understand what it is like to live a Spirit-filled life, to live at an altitude where we're able to see with perspective the things that are around us and have an attitude of thanksgiving, that we need to operate in thanksgiving." He continues this, says, "Living a lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude to God can actually become one of the most effective spiritual weapons that has the potential to release the richest blessing of God in our lives." So not only is Pastor Mark telling us that this morning, but it also comes on the recommendation of the Word of God, most importantly, and then also Daniel Kalenda saying the same thing. I close with these thoughts. There is no better example of the lifestyle of thankfulness than that of Jesus Christ. It continues to astound me, even each time we do communion here at the church, and I think of what events led up to Christ as he was celebrating that communion, the dynamics of the social environment that were going on there at that Last Supper. Jesus is with his disciples in the intimacy of it. He will pray for them. He will pray for the church. He'll pray for all these things. And there's this intimacy that's going on. And yet at the same time, he knows that there's one at the table who's going to betray him. And even in the midst of that, the scripture says that he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Now, I'm thinking, if it were me, let's just be real, okay? If it were me, and I know, because I'm God, right? Not really, okay, just I'm projecting. And I know that I'm about to get betrayed by one of my closest friends. I'm about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane where I'm going to speak to God in such a way, right, that physically my body is going to be consumed of sweating blood, you know, all those things that are going on. I know that I'm about to be taken prisoner by the Romans. I'm about to be betrayed by my entire race, by the Jewish people, that I'm going to go and I'm going to be whipped nearly to the very end of my life and that I'm about to go up onto the cross, I would be, Pastor Mark would be having a little difficulty giving thanks. But Jesus didn't. In fact, so much so that he modeled an example for us that we would continue to celebrate even to this day. That when you're together, that you celebrate the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, and you give thanks. That's what Jesus said. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And as we enjoy this moment, and as this Holy Spirit kind of settles the message into your spirit, and they haven't opened the door upstairs yet and started blowing the smell of the food down this direction, so I know that I haven't gone overtime yet. But I want you to consider with me this opportunity to pray this morning. It may be that you're like me and that you're struggling a little bit with Thanksgiving. Something's going on in your life and it's just like, man, there's so much going on, Pastor. So many distractions, so many frustrations. It might be financial, it might be emotional, it might be marital, physical. Might be you're thinking about my future. What's my future going to look like? And what I'm saying is, find a place right now where you can thank God for what he's done for you. That you can set that attitude in your life of thankfulness. So I want to pray with you. So just bow your heads with me. And I'm just going to pray that we break through that place of being discontented. We break through that emotional struggle that's going on. And that right now, sovereignly, the Holy Spirit will do something special in our hearts. So Lord, we come to you right now, and I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, oh God, that Lord, if we will make the decision to be thankful, that, Lord, it becomes a blessing to us and a blessing to all that are around us. And that in it as well, oh God, Lord, we demonstrate who you are, that we become Christ-like. So, Lord, I lift up to you those of us that are struggling, those of us that are having whatever the issue might be. Maybe it's just, you know, that sourness that's inside of us sometimes. We can't even explain it, but it's just going on. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would be set free from that. That, Lord, we would take the Word of God and we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, that we would begin to walk, Lord, in the truth that you have laid out to us. And that, Lord, we would break through the clouds as we even describe that plane taking off from the runway, Lord. And we'd break through those clouds and that we would see the blueness, the brilliance, oh God, of your love, your mercy to us, Lord Jesus, and that, Lord, we would truly be thankful, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would convict us in our lives, that if we're not setting time aside for you in the Word, if we're not setting time aside in prayer for you, oh God, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of that, and that, Lord, we would immediately begin to do that. Lord, for you are worthy of all praise. You're awesome, oh God. There's none like you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, oh God, for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, and I hope that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. You get a chance to enjoy Thanksgiving with us in just a moment upstairs. I invite everyone to come and to be a part of that. I know there's a ton of food up there. And so it's going to be a good time. I love you all, and God bless. Have a wonderful day.